Jeremiah chapter 12 and read verse 5. If thou wilt run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Notice the question in the last part of verse 5 of Jeremiah 12. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now chapter 13 and verse 21. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? In the New Testament, Mark chapter 10. The 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. We'll begin reading at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, one of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then he charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called a blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Notice the question in verse 51, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The last verse we'll read is in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and we'll read verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We've been hearing the gospel preached tonight from the four clauses in one verse, 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. Beginning with, we must need God. And I would like to close the meeting tonight by speaking on these four questions. They're all asked by God. The first two are asked by God of each unsaved one in the meeting tonight directly. And the last two are asked by the Son of God. Now, the first question, Jeremiah 12, verse 5. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And since Jordan speaks of death, we could put the question this way, how will you do when you are dying? Now you'll be a wise person to face this. We read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, God has lamented his people, oh, they were wise, but they understood this, that they would consider the latter end. And I'm thinking you'll be a wise person tonight to face how you would be if you were dying right tonight. We read of Balaam's desire. He said in Numbers 23, verse 10, let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his. Mind you, he had a good desire. He wanted to die the death of the righteous. But did he? No. He died with the enemies of the Lord. He was killed by the sword of God's people in judgment. Why didn't he die the death of the righteous? That's what he wanted. Because like so many others, he wanted to die the death of the righteous, but he didn't want to live the life of the righteous. So, how you do when you are dying? Mind you, in World War II, they had a saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. Why, there would be men that could blast in corn with 30 cents of this folk. But when the thought came flying over their head, and they were in a foxhole, when they were crying to the same God that they had been blaspheming earlier. Men are far more likely to be real when it comes to dying. And as we've been hearing, nearly 1 month since he died. None of us know the day of our death. Isaac could say that, Genesis 27, verse 1. I know about the day of my death. And none of us know. Proverbs 27, verse 1 applies to every one of us, whether we're saved or not. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for the Lord's not. What a day may bring forth. How would it be if you got the message from God, the Hezekiah God, in 2 Kings 20, verse 1? Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die, and not live. Think of Daniel before King Belshazzar. And he said to Belshazzar in Daniel 5, verse 23, the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. And I'm saying, brother, me tonight, that's true of you too. Even though you haven't committed the sacrilege that King Belshazzar did, even though you've never taken the Lord's name in vain, even though you've come regularly to the gospel hall, the God in whose hand my breath is, thou hast not glorified. Because you cannot glorify God until you take God's salvation as a free gift. And you've never done that. So as true of you as it's true of King Belshazzar, the God in whose hand my breath is, thou hast not glorified. To think that God has his breath in your hands, he could close his hand on a breath of yours, and you'd be in eternity. And we read in Daniel 5, in that night, was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldean slain. That very night he was told that his breath was in God's hand. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus tells us about the ground of a certain rich man, brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to be thrown my goods? He says, this will I do, I'll fold down my barns and build greater, and then I'll restore all my fruits and my goods. Now say to my soul, much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? That very night, and the Lord Jesus said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Poor friend of me tonight, in the estimation of the Son of God, you're foolish to be concerned about this life when you're not rich toward God. And you can only be rich toward God when you receive Christ as your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, these who are sorry might be rich. How do you do when you are dying? What a vast difference there is between the death of a child of God and one who knows the gospel and is unsaved. My child was an unsaved person who died in peace. They had a false peace, but they woke up in hell. That's far worse. But I'm talking about an unsaved person who knows that without Christ, they have no hope. For a child of God, we read in Psalm 37, verse 37, mark the perfect man, and behold, the upright. To the end of that man is peace. For a child of God, we know, Psalm 23, verse 4, for I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. A child of God knows that once they die, it's not the full of body, present with the Lord, or being survived at home with the Lord. What if we won't be in a strange place? We'll be at home with the Lord. So in Philippians 1, verse 23, we know that we'll be with Christ, which is far better, which is very far better than the best of earth. So no wonder children of God can go into eternity victoriously. But how about the unsaved? The son of Asaph, he was envious of the wicked when he saw the prosperity of the foolish. Until he went into the sanctuary of God, Psalm 23, verse 17, there understood I, amen. He was no longer envious at them. He pitied them. And the richest unsaved person living is to be pitied. We read in 1 Peter 4, verse 13, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall the end be? We're not about to make notice what the end shall be. verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Twice we read in Proverbs 14, verse 12, Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems to fight us for man, but the end thereof, other ways of death. In 1909, in a steel mill in Steubenville, Ohio, I copied this out from a gospel tract written by the late John T. Conway. I believe the first time I heard him preach was during this fall at one of the Middle Pack conferences. But he wrote a tract entitled Burned Alive. He worked in that very same steel mill. In 1909, Jack Rowe, a 25-year-old young Scotsman, he had a job that required speed around a flag pit that had molten, bubbling steel in it. And in the effort to perform his duties requiring speed, he slipped. And with a scream, he went into that bubbling mass below. There was a mighty hiss as he went feet first into the pit. And that young Scotsman, Jack Rowe, he grabbed the hose from pipes up above, hot pipes, that burned his hands. But he was able to pull himself out of that hot, molten steel. And when he got up, where the men came to help him, they could see the flesh hanging from the bones of his legs. And those that came to help him, the first words they heard Jack Rowe say, set the shutter through them all. He said, it's death and hell for Jack Rowe. That's his own words. Weren't you here for the gospel, like you've already heard today? He had Christians plead with him, but he fought like so many. He had plenty of time. He took his chances. He was rushed to the hospital. Kind hands did what they could to alleviate his pain. But the pains of hell were stronger to him than the pains of burns that he had received. Because he kicked his charged stump against the sheets of the bed, and his voice could be heard outside the hospital. I'm going to hell! I'm going to hell! There were men of God that tried to point to Christ. But whether he is able to pick them or not remains a mystery. True repentance is never too late here on earth, but late repentance is seldom ever true. 6 years later, in the same steel mill, at another flag pit, the molten steel wasn't as extremely hot as the first one, but it was hot enough for it to be liquid. William J. McKenna had finished his day's work. He was waiting for the shift to change. The hours were long and the work was hard. So he just stretched out and relaxed, lying on his back, waiting for the shift to change. He had finished his work, the day's work. Nearby was a pit, and underneath that pit was a water main with water in it at over 600 pounds per square inch. There was a leak in that water main, and the water made its way up to the pit, and after there was enough steam generated, there was an explosion, and all that hot molten steel went everywhere, and the mill was literally shook, and clouds of dust filled the place. And William J. McKenna was caught from an awful shower of slag. His eyes were burnt right out, and his tongue was scorched. There was a delay as they waited for the ambulance. And William J. McKenna, his voice broke the silence. He began to sing, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert tree. Heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. There was quite a few Christians in the crowd around, and they helped him finish the hymn. When they finished the hymn, his voice was again the voice that broke the silence. He said, men, it's over 30 years since God saved me. without God and without Christ, and no more come down island. Then I heard of our God. This has not found me unprepared. Men, are you ready? And then he prayed as you could pray. They took him to the hospital, and in 24 hours, William J. McCandless went to be with the mob of the 25 or 30 Christians that were working in the Superville mill at that time. He was the best known of them all. He had had most meetings in the area, and a number had gotten saved. No friend of me tonight, I'm saved. If you were to die tonight, would your death be something like William J. McCandless's? Or would it be like something like Jack Rose? What a difference. How would you do when you were dying? But now briefly the other question. Jeremiah 13, verse 21. What will thou say when he shall punish thee? I'm saved from all the enemies tonight. Think for a moment. If tonight was the great white throne judgment, heaven and earth will flood away. The great white throne judgment will be set up in space. And beneath will be the great lake of fire. What will you say when you find out that you deserve to be sent to the lake of fire, to be tormented day and night, forever and ever, for all your sins? What will you say? Will you try to tell God? Will you try to tell God he didn't love you? Why, you can quote John 3:16 by heart. When you try to say that Christ didn't care for you, when you know that he loved you more than any person ever did love you, when you try to say the Spirit of God never cared, when you felt the striving of the Spirit of God, and besides the shrinking interest in you, you have friends and relatives that have been praying for you earnestly. You can say, what will you say? I believe I know what you'll say. I'm pretty sure that you'll be like the man in Matthew 22, verse 12. The Lord Jesus tells us, the king came in to inspect the guests, and he saw that a man that had not on a wedding garment. He said, friend, how came someone hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And I believe you're going to be speechless. You'll have nothing to say. And that's going to make the lake of fire all the more intolerable to you, to realize that you deserve to be there, and you can't blame God in the slightest degree for your torment. You realize that you're there because of your own folly. You meant to get saved, but you put it off until it was too late forever. Once your purpose must be stopped sometime, you'll either have your mouth stopped now, just before salvation, or you'll have your mouth stopped then. It ought to be stopped right now. Our brother quoted already Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things don't belong there. It says to them that all are that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Your mouth should be stopped now. We read in Job 11, verse 2. Should a man so talk be justified? No, or a woman either, or a girl or a boy either. Any person who talks like this, well, I've never really done any harm in my life. I've been restrained by Christian parents. I don't see any reason why I should go to hell. Friend, you've got to get your mouth stopped. Should a man full of talk be justified? Aren't you Job was full of talk? The last speech he made, Job 29, 30, and 31, he used the fifth of pronouns, I, me, mine, no less than 195 times. He was full of talk. Much of he was probably the best man living in his day. He was perfect and upright, wanted to be a god and shoot evil. He was a saint on the way to heaven, but he was full of himself. Both of the same man. Job 40, verse 4 and 5. Behold, I am vile. The best man living in his day said, behold, I am vile. I hope you discover that. What shall I answer thee? I lay my hand upon my mouth. What shall I spoken by the woman answer yet twice? But I'll proceed no further. And Job 42, verse 5 and 6, he said, I've heard thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my life seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent and dust and ashes. There's not really many more verses to the book, because that's God's purpose to show us in 42 chapters how he was brought to repentance, to the place of blessing. And if you want the blessing of God's salvation, you'll have to know something of that.
You'll have to know something of how far yourself. In the presence of God, you'll have to know something of getting your mouth stopped.
How can you get your mouth stopped now, instead of after, at the great white throne judgment?
Genesis 18, verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
He surely will.
At the lake of fire, all unsaved ones
who go to that dreadful place
will be punished for the same length of time if they can call it time. That's for all eternity. But they will not be punished with the same intensity. The worse the sin, and the more of them, the more intense will be the punishment. A lot of things equal. But there's something that ought to concern every relative of God's people. The amount of life rejected is going to determine the intensity of the punishment. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the life which you've done to thee was done in Sodom. It would remain until this day. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And you know about Sodom. In my view, the United States is getting more like Sodom every day. And you know some people they went to school with. And they've done things that you've never done. They've done things that are like the men of Sodom. But think of it. Capernaum, there's no record. The men of Capernaum never did any wickedness like the men of Sodom. But they were highly favored. They had the Lord Jesus right there. That was his headquarters. After his own city, after water thrown over the brow of the hill. So they often heard the Savior.
But they were more responsible as a result.
The more clearly you know the gospel, the more responsible you are, and the sorrow will be the punishment if you die, as you are without Christ. What wilt thou say
when he shall punish thee? You'll say nothing.
But then in Mark chapter 10, we read of blind Bartimaeus.
He was a beggar.
He was blind. When the crowd went by, he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.
And I said, the crowd was following Christ so to keep quiet.
But he cried so much more with great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. When he was in earnest, and he didn't let the crowd stop him. Thou son of David, have mercy on me.
And the Lord Jesus commanded him to be calm.
And then when he came, the Lord Jesus asked him a question. He asked him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee?
Now I'm saying, when you think for a moment,
if the Lord Jesus was here bodily, and he asked you that question, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What would your answer be? He was a blind beggar. He was often happy to get the equivalent of a quarter. And now he's in the presence of the Son of God, the creator of the universe, one that can give him what he wants. Mind you, he probably needed a home. He probably needed clothes. He probably needed food. He probably needed friends. Things that we most of all take for granted. But forgetting all those pleasant things,
he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight.
That's what he wanted most of all, that he might receive his sight. And all would you go out and wanted your spiritual sight more than anything else in the world. There's nothing worthy of comparing to God's salvation. And if you want God's salvation more than anything else in the world, you need not be punished in a lake of fire forever. But then the last question, ask for the Son of God on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The death of Christ on the cross is the most extraordinary event of all time, of all history. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he had seven things. The first three are very easy to understand. The fourth one, this one, is the most difficult to understand. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's not so easy to understand as the first three. Why, the very first thing the Savior said, in excruciating pain, with all his weight suddenly suspended by a spike, the first thing he said, Father, forgive them. So they don't know what they do. That's just like he taught. So we can easily understand him carrying out his own teaching. Nobody took care of his mother. Well, that's just what we'd expect him to do. When he said to the dying thief, verily I stand to thee today, paradise. Why, he was pointing out this to himself all through his public ministry. So those for you, easy to understand. But this world, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which would be far easier for us to understand why God should forsake anybody else. The holiest saint you could pick out? It'd be easy to understand why God should forsake the holiest saint, because there's something missing, some imperfection in the holiest saint. But this is the Lord Jesus, the only one who could truthfully say, John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. Much was easy to understand why others forsook him. It's easy to understand why Judas forsook him. He was confident, and he wanted those 30 pieces of silver. It's easy to understand why the disciples forsook him. They were filled with fear for their own life. It's easy to understand why the multitude forsook him. They were changeable, cowardly, and confused. It's easy to understand why the religious leaders forsook him. Weren't you Pilate knew? They didn't fool Pilate. Matthew 27:18. Pilate knew that for envy they delivered him. We are so easy to understand why Pilate forsook him. He was going to content the people. But why did God forsake him? When all our sin, he tells us why God forsook him. For the same sin that begins with those words, Psalm 22, has the answer in verse 3. But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. That's why God forsook him, because of his holiness. Every individual and every group of individuals that forsook Christ, they forsook him because of some imperfection in the character. But praise God, God forsook him because of the perfections of his character, because of his holiness. He must punish sin, either in your person forever and ever, or in the sin of substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is it going to be in your case? It's one thing or the other. If you put all your hopes in heaven on what he did, or you'll have to suffer for your own sins. Not only because of his holiness, but because of his love. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also give us all things? God forsook him because of his holiness and because of his love. Because he loved a sinner like me and a sinner like you. He gave his own son to make a full provision for whosoever will. Would to God that you be one of them. For all the hopes of heaven and what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. So the fourth question, how will thou do in the swine of Jordan? How will you do when you are dying? Jeremiah 12:5, Jeremiah 13:21, what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? You'll have nothing to say. Mark 10:51, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Oh, would to God you wanted God's salvation more than anything else in the world. And the last one, Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken. You may never be forsaken in hell or lake of fire if only you trust him for salvation.